Yeah, can't get up here that easily. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this man. We thank you for his passion for you. We thank you that he has a heart to see people come into your kingdom as well. Amen. And Father, we ask not just that his words would speak to our hearts, but that the anointing that you've placed on him, Lord, would be passed on to us in even more measure than he has. Amen. Amen. And maybe some of us will have to watch how much we bounce.
Yes, that would be good. That would be good. Good. Well, it's good to be with you guys. And it was great walking in this morning and walking into the prayer room. There's so much love there. And there was so much peace there. It was good. Did anybody go to Wildfires from here? Just a couple. Oh, just four of you. Didn't we have a fantastic time? Honestly. I'm really excited about Wildfires. It's so good to be gathering with the tribes, you know, the family, really, across the UK, from churches and streams that are very much like ours. You're getting there. Good. Oh, look.
I don't know when
we're... Well, it's okay. And so we're gathering it there, you know, with 24/7. We're gathering there with HTB. We're gathering there with Gas Street and Worship Central and all kinds of streams from all kinds of denominations, but with one thing in common, that we really love Jesus and we really love what the Spirit has been doing in this country the last 30, 40 years. And we're looking to see that grow. We're contending for another awakening in this land. So it was really fantastic. Just two quick stories for me. If you haven't gone, please put it in your diary and go next year. Fantastic time. One is we always take our family to Christian conferences, and Christian conferences are always great. But Wildfires is particularly special because it's our DNA. It's churches just like ours that are running it. And so anyway, that was a good bit of news. Another fantastic thing that happened for me personally was I went to one of the labs. They had lab streams in the afternoon, and they were all fantastic. I went to the prophecy one, and it was great to get encouragement there because I'm off to teach on prophecy in Australia next month. As part of the pioneer leaders down there. But anyway, I was there, and this guy was encouraging everybody to hear from the Lord, because, you know, the Lord's always speaking, you know that, don't you? And so he was encouraging everybody to hear from the Lord. And a guy that I trained in prophecy back in February for Pioneer, he was there, and he got two words. First one was crocodile, and then Indian. And he thought, what can I do with that? So he didn't say anything. But the next day he comes and he tells the guy who's running the thing, that's what words I got. And the guy said, well, you should share it. You never know. And he thought, oh, dear, okay. And he looked up Indian crocodile, and he didn't even know if there was such a thing. And it turns out that's a slang phrase for mugging. And he really felt the Holy Spirit suddenly speak to him and said, there's someone here who's been mugged recently, and they've been walking in fear ever since. Afraid to go out, and they felt really, really kind of trapped. And the Lord wants to break that off you today, break that fear off you today. It's going to leave you today, and it's never going to happen again. And as he says this, a lady just stands up at the back in absolute tears. She breaks down. She said, that's me. How amazing is that? I just love it when the Lord does that kind of stuff. I mean, we're quite used to the prophetic here, but it's good. I'm like a kid. It never ceases to amaze me. You know, I just love it when God does stuff. So he's going to do stuff this morning. Wow. Amen. Amen. And on that note, you know, we sang a song earlier, and it's one that gets me because it says, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Didn't we? You know, like no one could stop God. Is that right? And I think, yes. And then at the same time, there's a little bit that says, that's not quite true. Yes, it's true, because actually in the end, obviously all things are going to work out for good. But in the meantime, it can get quite rocky because we sometimes stop him, don't we? With our stupid choices and with our refusal to believe that he really loves us. And he loves us. And he's extravagant. He's outrageously extravagant in that love, really, truly. He's far too kind to me, that's for sure. And I'm sure that's, and I feel his compassion for everyone in this room, which is amazing. Really beautiful when you feel that. You look around the room, you just feel God's compassion for everybody you look at. Because God loves us. And that's not just a nice thing to say, it's real. And but often we put up barriers to that. And I just want us right at the outset of this morning, I know that we've just been praying for God to come and bless those that don't yet know him. But also, I just want us to welcome him again, specifically. Because as a prophetic thing, if you want to do this, you don't have to do this. I never make anybody do anything apart from go to wildfires the first time. You know. So if you want to do this, please stand. And we're just going to welcome the Holy Spirit, because our God is gentle. He says, I'm humble and gentle in heart. Come to me, all you're weary, and you will find a rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come on. And Father, right at the outset, we just want to say, please come. Please come. And forgive us where we hold you off, where we refuse to believe in your grace, your wonderful grace. We just want to say, have your way. Have your remarkable way in us. I believe, Lord God, that you want to be extravagant with your love to each one of us this morning. And I believe that, you should repeat this, I believe you want to be extravagantly gracious to me this morning. Thank you, Jesus. So fill us again by your Spirit. Come, live with us in that communion that Jesus promised. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that you're always with us. Help us to limit you less and to walk in faith and hope and love in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on. Honestly, it's really good to do that. Really good to invite God. God just comes where he's invited, which is amazing. But it's a powerful truth. He comes where he's invited. So we're going to talk about Paul this morning. But oh, that's wildfires. Can I have the next slide, please? I'm really excited about starting Westminster Theological Centre Hub, Thames Valley Hub. We're partnering with Carith Community Church in Bracknell. And we're launching in September. People are signing up to study scripture, to study the Bible, doing degrees and MAs and stuff. I'm doing an MA myself with them, so it's fantastic. The reason I'm excited about that, really, is purely because I believe it's going to bless the church in our region. You know, the Bible is a fantastic book, but it's so easily misunderstood. People use it and abuse it. But Westminster Theological Centre is a great place to go because they are fervent about the Spirit and the Word and combining the two. And I'm just seeing people getting trained in the Spirit as I'm just going to go and get really strong in the Word and therefore be able to adventure more bravely for Jesus. So I'm excited by that. Can I have the next slide, please? Right, Paul. We're starting to look at Paul the next 4 weeks, which is fun. Confession. I didn't used to like Paul. I'm just being honest. You know, when you read stories in the Bible, if you're like me, there are some that are my favourites. I love. I've always loved John. John's been great because John's the gospel. Yeah, he's the one that he's the beloved. He's the one that knows he's loved. And so, what's not to love about John? You know, easy peasy. You know, he's the one that came up with God is love. Fantastic. You know, he's my favourite. You know, there are others I struggle a bit more, you know, to really relate to. I'm just being honest. Nehemiah, tugging people's beards out and stuff like that. I struggle with that. He was zealous, but, you know, I struggle with him. And Paul was another one, you know, and I struggle with him, really, because he was a bit of a zealot, and we'll get onto that. But I just wanted to be honest and upfront. But now I love him. And the thing is, the Bible is a fantastic book because it's real. It's not kind of divine revelation. Well, it is, but it's not just divine revelation that's come and truth which has been given from heaven. It's actually real stories about real people like you and me that had flesh and blood, that looked, you know, a bit like you and a bit like you, you know, and they had warts and all. And I love the fact that the Bible doesn't hide that. It just lays it all out so that actually we don't exclude ourselves because we're looking at stained glass characters and think we can never be like that. They're people just like you and me, which is amazing. So I'm going to read a little bit from Galatians chapter 1. If you've been following the readings, you'll have read it this week. If you haven't, just enjoy it. And this is Paul speaking to the churches that he planted in Galatia in one of his first missionary journeys. And he's kind of making a defense for himself, for his ministry. Like he would have needed to me 15, 20 years ago. Well, he was so strident, Paul. I struggle with strident people. You know, he was, and I thought he was having a go at women as well, and I've later learned that he wasn't, so, you know, that's okay. We kind of buried the hatchet, me and Paul. We're friends now, and I love him. Honest. So anyway, let's read chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel, the good news which was preached by me, is not according to man. It's not something that a man has made up. It's not something that a man or a woman told me. That's what he's saying. For I neither received it from a man, nor was I taught it. Oh, there you go. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It came straight from Jesus. The good news that Paul preached came straight from God. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God, beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. Well, that's a good enough reason not to like him, isn't it? If someone was coming hell-bent on destroying you guys, I probably wouldn't like them very much. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. What a story. Honestly, if you read the story of Paul in Acts, or Saul becoming Paul in Acts, it is just incredible, isn't it? It does capture your heart, that transformation. So that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning, that journey of how did this human being, this zealot, get there. So can I have the next slide, please? There you go. There's our stained glass window character, Paul, the apostle. And he was a zealot. And I've just told you I don't really get on with zealots too much, although I'm a bit of one myself, so I'm a bit of a hypocrite. I like zealots when they're a bit friendly, you know, when they're kind. When they get a bit tough, I'm a bit scared. So Paul was a zealot. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was advancing in the faith beyond many of his years. He was a bit competitive, you know, to outdo everybody. He read the Bible more, he prayed more, you know, he was doing everything he possibly could. You might say he was being groomed for greatness. He was trained under some of the most fantastic spiritual leaders in Jerusalem. He was from a fairly wealthy family, you know, he was being trained for leadership to be one of the key leaders in the Judaistic faith. And he was zealous for God. Absolutely zealous. It's good to be neither, not to be lukewarm. It's good to be the hot or cold. I read that last week in the letters. But here we are. Paul was zealous. And you remember the stories, you know, as a young man, when they were stoning Stephen in Jerusalem, the little verse there, it says they laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man called Saul, who was looking on approvingly. Even as a young man, he was absolutely excited that they were killing this guy because he was a heretic. He's that kind of zealot. And a few years later, when he'd grown up and the church was starting to become a problem in Jerusalem because people were getting saved and turning to Jesus, he went from house to house looking for people, arresting those who confessed faith in Jesus and dragging them off to the prisons where he'd interrogate them, torture them, try to get them to renounce their faith, and if they wouldn't, he would kill them. This was the man. He was a zealot. It was a bit like Phineas. Do you remember that story in, talking to people I don't like very much, do you remember that story in Numbers? Yeah, Numbers 25. Anyone remember that? I'm glad you don't remember it, but I'm going to remind you. It's a terrible story. The Israelites are getting wooed by the Midianites, but more likely by their women, as men often want to do, get easily distracted on that front. And they're starting to get together and have mixed marriages. And God's quite angry about that because he's warned them again and again and again not to do that because they're going to get drawn off into idolatry, worshipping other gods. And that's upsetting because then we don't become who we're meant to be as representatives of God on the world. We ruin everything. And so, but Phineas gets so worked up, he actually walks in to a tent where a couple are kind of getting friendly, and he drives a spear right through both of them, the man and the woman. Cosby was the woman, and the Midianite woman, I remember who the guy was. But anyway, and I'm thinking, oh my word. And the plague stopped at that point. God's judgment seemed to stop at that point. And you think, oh my word. That's a zealot. Anybody with me? Don't I like zealots, do you? Am I the only one that don't like zealots? Sorry? I know I am, but that's where I'm being, I'm trying to be real. But I don't like zealots. But I am one. I don't like it when they get angry and when they do stuff like that. You know, I like to think that God stopped what they saw as God's judgment at that point, the plague, actually because he didn't want any more killing too. Because the Bible's quite clear that God hates murder and he hates bloodshed of any kind. But anyway, Paul was like a bit like Phineas, prepared to kill people for the sake of the message, the good news. That kind of zealot. It's crazy, isn't it? We're surrounded by religious people these days that are prepared to kill people for the sake of faith. Honestly, it's sickening. Absolutely sickening. That they drag God's name into that. And we should condemn it wherever we see it, whether Christians or Muslims or don't care what the faith is. People that are prepared to kill for their faith are not followers of Christ. Anyway, so he's a zealot. Interesting to see, he remained a zealot all his days. Even when he became a follower of Jesus, and you can read about it in 1 Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians, he said, I'm more of an apostle than all the apostles. I've had more beatings, I've had more persecutions, I've been stoned more times, I've traveled further, I've preached the gospel to more people, I've seen more churches planted, I'm just doing it for Jesus. He can't help himself. He continues to remain a zealot. Forgive him, Lord. And that's one of the reasons he never married, by the way. You know, he just said, actually, you know, those who are married, they're distracted. They've got to worry about pleasing the partner. And any of us who are married, we know that, don't we? There are other things in our lives that have to make demands. And that's okay. That's the right thing to do. But Paul wanted to be free from those demands so he could be zealous for God alone. This was Paul, the zealot, groomed for greatness. Okay, his plans, can I have the next slide, please? His plans were somewhat ruined. Oh, that's not come out very well, but that's supposed to be a man being blinded by the light. It looks like he's in fog, but he's being blinded by a light. He had a devastating encounter. And we know it's become so well known this, it's become a metaphor, hasn't it, in our language, you know, a road to Damascus experience. Where someone is traveling one direction and they have a complete about turn because they've seen the light and they travel in another direction. And that's what happened to Paul because he wasn't satisfied with being a zealot in Jerusalem and killing the Christians where he could find them there because they all ran away, because Christians, good Christians do, apart from the apostles. And they started spreading the message then wherever they went in fear. Well, you know. And God bless that, which is amazing. And He then gets letters from the religious leaders, from the temple leaders, to go to other towns and other cities to go and arrest Christians there, to chase them. It became like one of those Keystone Cops things, you know, chasing them around the country. So he went off to Damascus to try and kill and capture, torture and kill followers of Jesus there. And on the way, as he's going up there, it's quite a long ride, maybe 4 or 5, 6 days ride. And I guess he had a lot of thinking time. But anyway, on the way up, something happened. And as he's approaching Damascus, all of a sudden, there's a bright, blinding light that flashes down, and he gets knocked off his horse. He falls to the ground. He gets blinded. And he hears this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And anyway, he says, "Go into Damascus, and I'll tell you what to do." And Saul, rather than riding in pride, driving fear into the church there, is led in meekly, blind. He can't see. And he neither eats nor drinks for 3 days. I think I probably would neither eat nor drink for 3 days if that happened to me. And you wonder what's going through his head. What's just happened? And then the Lord speaks to a man, a bit like you actually, probably, George, a man called Ananias. He said, "George, go down to Straight Street there, and you'll find a man named Paul. I want you to go, he's blind, I've told him you're coming, and you're going to pray for him, and his eyes are going to be opened, and everything will be okay." And George, by Ananias, says to him, "Oh, hold on a second there. Let's back the truck up. This guy, he's the one that's been murdering Christians, is that right? Yeah? And you want me, I'm a Christian, to go down there, so..." He's blind at the moment, so he can't see me. I could probably outrun him. "But you want me to go down there, lay my hands on him and heal him? You must think I'm mad. You think I've got a death wish, Lord?" He says, "Go on, go and do it. I'm going to tell him what he's got to do for me." Anyway, he goes down, he lays hands on him, and it says scales fell from his eyes. He was able to see all of a sudden, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then it says he preached in Acts chapter 9. It says he went and preached in Damascus. Anybody have a problem with what we just those two stories? I have a couple of problems with those two stories, if I'm honest. Come on, we've got to ask real questions of the Bible. There are two problems for me. One is God just being sovereign here? Is God just deciding to choose Saul against his will? Because Saul didn't want to be a Christian. Why did Jesus make him a Christian? Because he basically forced him to, didn't he? I mean, if God... Look, no, not being rude, okay? But if we're just about going about our ordinary everyday lives, okay, just do whatever we're doing, and all of a sudden God pops out and says, "Hi!" You know, in such a dramatic way, you know, with all those kind of voices from the heavens, bright lights, blindness, miraculous healing, what would happen? Would you have much freedom? No! You'd be forced to believe. It's basically... He was forced to believe in Jesus. I mean, and some people would say that's okay because God is God. He chooses who gets saved and he chooses who's not. Honestly, I don't believe that. The thing is, you see, what was going on with Saul? Can you think about that for a second? He was going around. He was a zealot. We've already established that. He wanted the kingdom of God to come. And he was doing it. Everything he could to ensure that things stayed on track, that God's purposes were going to be done, that God's will was going to be done. He was prepared to kill for it. So he's praying every day. He's praying, "God, let your kingdom come. I want to serve you. Help me to serve you the best I possibly can. Help me to find these evil people. Help me to root out all these problems and to get rid of them." Meanwhile, other people are also praying. They're praying, "Hey, Lord, please, you've got to do something about Saul. He's murdering us. Literally, he's murdering us." So there's lots of prayers going on. God simply responds to the prayers. God always comes where he's invited. And so Saul, who's crying out to God so he can do the best possible job he can for him, God says, "Okay, I'm going to show you what that means. Wallop, you're going completely the wrong direction. That's incredible. Isn't that crazy? So all of a sudden, Saul now is wrecked by this encounter. Everything he thought about life has been turned on its head. Every concept he had about the Messiah is wrong. He thought the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from the Romans and, you know, and all that. He was bought into all of that kind of great eschatological stuff, the Jewish nation rising up and driving out all these kind of oppressors and establishing the kingdom of God with a king like David. Who knows? It could have even been him. You know, that was his idea of the Messiah. All turned on his head. That a Messiah, what kind of Messiah gets crucified for goodness sake? Cursed, hang on a tree as a criminal, blasphemer. This is the one. His world was turned upside down by this encounter with Jesus. Okay, the other issue I've got is the stories don't make sense. Because in the first one I read, it says he went to Arabia. The one in Acts doesn't mention Arabia at all. It just says he started preaching in Damascus. If you read Tom Wright, anybody read Tom Wright's Paul? It's a fantastic book. Really good book. The biography of Paul. And he says, look, most commentaries get it wrong because they assume that after he got walloped by Ananias and prayed for, you know, or George, and his scales fell off, he started preaching immediately. He said, no, that's not what happened. He went to Arabia. Can I have the next slide, please? There you go. Oh, I've got to go back with that last slide. One more thing before I move on. The last point. You know, this should be good news for us, guys. This is really important. The Holy Spirit really wants to emphasize this morning. God doesn't demand perfection from us. He doesn't demand we get it right all the time. The one thing he asks is that we're honest. So Paul was able to say later, God's grace was given to me because I did what I did in ignorance. You can read that in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 13. He said, I did what I did in ignorance. So therefore, God had compassion on me. Whatever you do that's wrong in ignorance doesn't count with God. That's amazing. All God asks of you is that you don't do the things you know are wrong. And that's fair, isn't it? That's beautiful. That is really, really beautiful. And if we are going wrong and we're mistaken in our belief, that's okay because God is able to step in and redirect us when he wants to. Because we're just doing what we believe to be true. And that is what God asks of us. So Psalm 32 says, you know, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. As long as you're looking to me, with my eye, I'm going to guide you. I don't want to guide you with a bit and bridle. I'm not going to control you. I'm not going to make you do stuff. But if you're looking to me, you can't go wrong. That's good to know, isn't it? Just let that peace settle your heart this morning and tell yourself, I cannot miss the way of God accidentally. I can only do it through rebellion. That's a beautiful thing to know. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, next slide, sorry. He was filled with angst at this encounter. And what does a good zealot do when they're filled with angst? Anybody know? Because it happened before, didn't it, in the Old Testament? It's up there. There's another Old Testament zealot called Elijah. He had a battle with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he won that victory, and God proved himself. God proved he was stronger than the gods of Baal. And immediately after that, Queen Jezebel then sends a message to Elijah, saying, right, as sure as anything, you're going to be like the prophets of Baal by the end of tomorrow. I'm going to kill you. And so he runs away. He runs all the way down to Sinai. He runs all the way down to a cave, to the mountain of God in Horeb. That mountain was significant because it was the place that Moses encountered the Lord in the burning bush. It was holy ground. It was a place where God really started to birth the nation of Israel. After the nation of Israel came out of slavery in Egypt, it was a place they camped around, and God appeared to them on the mountain with fire and blows of smoke, and gave them the law, the Torah. So it was a really important place for meeting with God. And Elijah needed to meet with God, so he ran all the way down there and found a cave on the mountainside, and God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? He says, go back. go back and anoint the king and anoint the prophet and just go back and carry on. I'm with you. It's a crazy story. But here Paul's world's been turned upside down. He doesn't understand what's going on anymore. And so his first inclination is to do what Elijah did and go to the place where everybody meets with God, where Israelites have always gone, to Mount Horeb, where God appeared to them. I need you to appear to me, God. And it's after that he comes back to Damascus and then preaches the word there. I think that's fantastic. I love that little explanation as to what happened. It makes the two stories make sense. Anyway, and he spent that time rethinking through the Old Testament. The Messiah was not who he thought he was. Not the kingdom wasn't going to come the way he thought it was going to come. It was going to come a completely different way. And it's that when he started to work out his theology. And he didn't go to Jerusalem to go and get the gospel from them. He worked it all out and then went back up to Damascus and started to preach the gospel. And he would have learned a lot from interrogating Christians, trying to get them to confess and repent their wickedness. So I guess he put it all together. Anyway, that's the story. Isn't it a great story? Okay, next bit, please. He was then recommissioned, sent back to proclaim a new king. He started to proclaim Jesus, just like all those years earlier, Elijah had been sent back to anoint a new king. Now this time, Paul is sent back to proclaim Jesus as king. Not only that, he also proclaimed and taught that we are all sons of God. It doesn't matter if we're male or female, you're a son of God. That's a crazy, in our kind of confused society now, you know, where we're trying to undo some of this damage of sexual stereotypes and things, you know. You can hardly use the word man and woman anymore. I don't know, you know, but in a sense, that's good. In a sense, it's bad, if you understand what I mean. But back in the day, Paul was saying, it doesn't matter. It makes no difference. We are all the same in Christ. That was amazing. To say that at that time was incredible. Really empowering of women. He says that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 28. Not only that, he also said, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Now, that was madness to any Pharisee like Paul, who'd been trained in the scriptures. He said, actually, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. We're all one. We're all the same under God. It doesn't matter if you're young and old. It doesn't matter if you're slave and free. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It makes no difference to God. That's amazing. He also preached the preeminence of the Spirit, you know, because everything that God was doing throughout history was all about him living with us. And there was no greater gift that he can give than his presence with us, than to live in communion with us by the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says in Galatians chapter 2 and 3, he argues against the law and says, I want to know this. Why does God do miracles amongst you? Is it because you get circumcised and obey the law and stuff? Or is it because you believe in Jesus and receive the Spirit? Yes, because you've received the Holy Spirit, because God is living with you. It's really straightforward. Religion gets in the way so often. The only thing God wants is to be with you and to be with me. And that's enough. No other laws are required, which is amazing. And then, of course, when you preach like that, religious people get a bit upset. And so he gets persecuted wherever he goes. He gets persecuted in Damascus. He has to get let down in a basket through the wall. Later on, in his zeal, he's boasting about that in Corinthians. But, you know, his cowardice and running away. But, you know, persecution became just the norm for Paul. He wasn't scared of it. And it's interesting, isn't it? Just a little side note. God can't be mocked. We often reap what we sow. What he sowed in terms of persecution, God said, you know, actually, you're going to know what that feels like. To be on the receiving end. So let's not persecute anybody. Preeminence means first place, first position, top. It means you can't get any better than. There's no law that can trump it. Because the Spirit, that's all that God wants. He just wants to live with you. Once that happens, everything's going to work out. Because God's going to live with you and guide you. And he's going to teach you. And if your heart is towards him, what else do you need? Nothing else. Everything else then just flows over time, and God slowly changes us and transforms us by his very presence with us. We need nothing else. And religion will tell you you need something else. And I want to tell you this morning, we need nothing else. Just the presence of God. And it may take some time, but that's all we need. Okay, so that's where I'm going to finish my message this morning. And I want to pray, though, because I really sense God's... Can this be the next slide? Oh, that's the cavelet. I really sense God wants to do something. George, would you bring that mat you were standing on earlier, please, down the front? Will you bring it down the front? Because there's a sense Paul had a moment where he was transformed like the caterpillar into a butterfly. He went... At one instant, he was something, and he became something very different. And God said, as I was worshipping, and I saw George standing on that this morning, he wants to do the same this morning. The same kind of thing that happened to Paul, where God did an incredible transformation, which we often look at. We think about, George, you can stand there if you like, because God wants to do a transformation on you this morning. You know, it's just like, that's an amazing picture, isn't it, from creation that God's put there for us. The caterpillar, munching away on leaves, just you wouldn't notice it necessarily. And then it hides itself away for a few days, like Paul hid himself away in Arabia for a few days. And you emerge a butterfly. And some of us may feel like we've been hidden away for a few days. And God says it's about time that butterfly was emerged. I just felt it. And George, I felt him say it over you. You've been hidden away, and it's about time you emerged. And there's a sense in which God's doing some really powerful things in your life. And it's going to be the difference between butterflies and caterpillars. It's going to be the difference between crawling and flying. I just see you flying, George. I just see you flying in the spirit in these days. And I just want to prophesy that over you, because God does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. So I want to speak it over you, because God wants to speak it over you. You're going to see things in these days that you've longed to see. And it won't be every moment of every day, but there'll be enough there for you to feel like you're flying. So open his eyes, Lord Jesus. Open his ears to see the opportunities, to hear what you're saying, and to walk in all that you have for him in these days. Thank you for that gift of wings and that flying that this man's going to do in your spirit, Lord Jesus, for the transformation that's coming on him by your Holy Spirit. And he needs nothing else. Nothing else. You've given him everything he needs. Thank you, Jesus. And you're going to guide him with your eye. He needs nothing else. Thank you, Lord. Bless him, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 But, you know, there's a sense. Julie, will you please come and stand on the mat? Because God has said to me, the moment I saw you this morning, I just seen peace written over you. And there's a transformation that's already happened. It just needs to be revealed now. I really feel like there's something amazing going on inside of you, or has gone on inside of you. And I don't know if you're aware of it or if you're not aware of it, but others can see it. And there's a word authority written over you too. And it's just like all of a sudden there's a new spiritual authority on you. And there's a new weight to what you carry. I know it doesn't go well with flying, you know, but there's a new weight to what you carry. And you are going to fly from this day. And there's stuff's going to happen around you, which has not happened before. You talked about your accident before the meeting with the brokenness that God healed. You're going to see broken things restored. You're going to see things that were lost restored. There's a new real, there's an anointing on you now. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. The anointing that breaks the yoke. So, the Lord told me to put my anointing oil in this morning, and I didn't know why, but now I do. I haven't carried it around for a few weeks. But I need to anoint you. Yeah, you can anoint her.
No, you can anoint her.
Okay.
You've got the anointing on you. So you pass
okay. Lord Jesus, I'm anointing you in the name of Jesus, because you're an anointed lady. And the Lord wants you to know that, not smell it. Smell the anointing. Come on. The Lord wants you to experience it, to touch it, to feel the anointing, to know it's with you, to know he is with you, and that he responds to you and you alone. Actually, you don't need anybody else, because God is with you. And when God is with you, that's all we need. honestly, there's such joy coming your way in this season, Julie, as you realize that the power of God works through you like any saint. Wow. Wow. And it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Nothing else. Nothing else. And you're anointed. And there's a new level of peace on you. And you're going to see it in your home. You know, I've told stories about Emmy. You're going to see that in your home. You're going to see that with your children, with Jasmine. And you're going to see that with your husband. You're going to see just that anointing flow and the results of it, the fruit of it, the healing that flows. So you already experienced in your own body. It's going to flow to other things from you as that anointing does its work and breaks the yoke that the enemy's placed on people's shoulders. Hallelujah. Bless you. I'm anointed now as well. Thank you, Jesus. You're amazing, Lord. You're amazing. Miriam, do you want to come stand on this map for me, please? Come on, Miriam. Come on. Come on. You said you were happy that I was here. Now you're not so happy, are you? Come on. You know, and we joked before the meeting about Jesus being with you. And I tell you, he's got hold of your hand right now. You can feel his hand. And he's walking home with you in a new way. He's always been with you, but he's walking home with you in a new way in this season. Miriam, he's going to be in your house. I'm afraid you've got a new lodger. You know, he's always been there, but you're going to notice him a whole lot more than you have. And it's going to make you smile like you're smiling right now more. I just see a new anointing of joy coming on you as you start to see the presence of Jesus in places you never thought you would see him. You're going to see him more in your husband. You're going to see him more in your children, Chris. You're just going to see Jesus more in your home. He's moving in a bit more intentionally in these days. And he wants you to know that and to embrace it. And those eyes are going to light up. Just say thank you, Jesus. Whenever you notice a little thing, say thank you, Jesus, and it'll be multiplied. Okay? Just say thank you, Jesus, for that little bit of Jesus, that little bit of you there. And God's going to multiply it. Like he says, I'm going to multiply it 500 times. Whatever you say thank you for, he's going to multiply it. Come on. Come on. Come on. That's exciting, Miriam, isn't it? Come on. Oh, thank you, Jesus. God is good, you know. God is so, so good. He's also very gentle. He's also very gentle. You know, there's a whole bunch of people, really. We could spend all day doing this, and I don't want to rob you of your time. But if you want to come and stand on the mat, and there's nothing special about the mat apart from the fact that it's got butterflies on it, and it's a sign of God's promise for transformation for us today. If you want to do that, please come down and stand on it and just stand silently for a moment and just receive what God has for you. And I'm going to pray for you. If God gives me a word, I'm going to give it to you. There are some out there I already have words for. If you come, I'll give it to you. If you don't, I won't. So I'm just, you know, that's the way God is with us. He never forces anything on us. Sorry? Yeah, okay. Well, this will take 15 minutes probably. I just want us to take seriously what I said at the beginning, that God's gentle when he comes where he's invited. It's something that's so important to me. So, so important to me. You can't get rid of the presence that easily. The anointing is going to follow you. You can try and wipe it off. All you do is spread it. Haven't you seen the Cat in the Hat? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But before we do the mat thing, let's just stand. Well, those who want to stand, please do stand. Because some of us need to know that God's going to guide us and we can't miss the way. Some of us need to know that we're commissioned by God to represent him. And he's going to fill us with a new compassion for humanity. Every man and woman, child, adult, every Muslim, every Sikh, every Christian, every atheist. God's going to fill us with a new compassion. God's Spirit's going to come for transformation for some of us this morning, those who want it. Thank you, Jesus, for your kindness. You are an incredible God, utterly, utterly incredible. Not a moment goes by when I ever regret giving you anything. You're so faithful. Thank you. Thank you. And we offer you ourselves again, Lord God, and we say, come. Come. Thank you for the promise that we can't miss the way, that you're going to guide us with outrageous signs in these days as we look to you. Some of you are going to have outrageous things happen where you're going to know God's speaking to you. You're going to do things you would never, ever dream of doing. You know, I was having a chat with someone before the meeting, and I ended up living in Nepal for a year with my family, and I never, ever wanted to travel. But it was the best thing we could have done in our lives. It was the making of us as a family. Some of us are going to do stuff outrageously different than anything we might have planned because we believe God is saying it to us. Some of us today are just going to experience incredible transformation by the Holy Spirit coming on us, and the wings that we've been developing in quiet and in secret suddenly being revealed. But we're all going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're all going to know God with us today. A new outpouring of joy in our hearts, a new step, a new lightness in our step. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Fill us with your love for all people. Help us to love everyone we meet. Help us to represent heaven, to not limit you by our own past, by our own experiences, by our own doctrines or beliefs. Help us to give you complete freedom to do your wonders. Thank you for the transformations that are going on right now, for the pain. Somebody's pain's just leaving someone's body right now. Even as we're just standing here worshiping, there's pain that's just leaving. I think it's in a leg, actually. It's leaving. Left leg, maybe. It's just going. Just going. Because God loves you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He's lifting burdens and giving us new burdens, which are easy and light and full of joy. And they're going to lead to us having opportunities to share our faith like Corey has and his friends over in Austria. Thank you, Jesus, that it's going to happen here. Thank you, Father. You know, I tell you this story just as an encouragement to somebody here. 2 weeks ago, I was sitting on the end of my bed Saturday morning. I said, God, look, come on. I've got to lead someone to Jesus. And I haven't done it for a while. Please, can I do that? Just a throwaway prayer. No, I didn't get on my knees and pray for hours. It was literally 2 minutes. The next morning, after I preached, there was a lady who was visiting for the first time. And she had tears in her eyes. And she came down at the end and asked me to pray for her that she would accept Jesus. And I had the privilege of, you know, God loves to hear. God hears our prayers. He loves to answer. He loves to give us the kingdom. God loves to give you the kingdom. He loves to give you the kingdom. You want to take home, you want to highlight Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not because you've earned it, just because he loves you.